Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New International Version, John 20, 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May God add a blessing to the reading and of his words.
The first half of the Gospel of John is built around a series of what to us are miracles. miraculous events that are known in the Gospel of John as signs, which is an interesting word. John is the only one that uses the word signs to refer to them. But what's remarkable about them is the reach into everyday life that they represent. There are seven of them. And it's interesting to me that John chose seven. He admits that there are many more. That if we tried to write books about all of the things that could be said, there wouldn't be enough shelves in all the libraries in the world. And I suppose if he came along today, he would say there's not a computer chip big enough to store all the information. The first one was, of course, the changing of the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And from there is a collection of signs that address what I'm calling life's most pressing needs. Although there are other needs that we could have included, it's fairly well comprehensive. There is a healing that involves a royal official's son, and another of a paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. And there is the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the lake, followed by the restoration of sight to a blind man and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Never really occurred to me before, but as I was thinking about these signs, it struck me that they address one of life's most important events, marriage. They address the experience of being sick, suffering from sickness and disease. The signs address paralysis, hunger, and blindness, and death. And one is drawn into the story because these things are all around us and we all experience them in one way or another. This is the context in which the crucifixion takes place, and it is also the context of Easter. As a matter of fact, there are some people who believe that there are actually 8 signs in the Gospel of John. You know that Bible scholars like to argue about things. Some of them say there's only 7, and others say that the resurrection itself is the 8th, and it represents a new day. And there are others who think that the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water should be taken together as one, so that the resurrection becomes the 7th sign. See, they like the number 7. Nonetheless, these are the stories that John told about Jesus as he led up to Easter. First time after Easter that Jesus met with his disciples, the one called Thomas was not there. It happened on Easter Sunday, and those who were gathered together were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus just appeared in their midst, and the word he said to them was peace. Peace be with you. Given the events in the world and the events in our lives, and given the state of things in our inner beings much of the time, a word of peace would be welcome among us too. He then let him see his hands and side. One assumes by then that they had heard the reports of the women who had been to the tomb that day, so that they may not have been completely surprised. But you know how it is. There are some things that don't really surprise us, but nonetheless surprise us when they happen. The kinds of things that we expect to come suddenly, and so we're always surprised by them. Maybe it was a little bit like that because they had heard the news, and because he had warned them about it. But nonetheless, they were overjoyed. and the brief encounter that ensued in some ways seems a little unremarkable and is often overlooked in Easter celebrations. And I have to admit, of all the resurrection narratives and stories, this one is the one that's preached about the least. It's the subject of fewer sermons. So I thought we'd look at it a little bit this morning. He offered them peace again. Sometimes we need to hear that word twice. Sometimes I think we need to hear it more than twice. And he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you," which is an allusion to the Great Commission from Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing and making disciples, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded." And then Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he said, "If you forgive anyone his sins, then his sins are forgiven. But if you do not, then their sins are not forgiven." Which struck me. I kind of wondered about those words as I studied them this week. The meaning of these words, the significance of them, has been much debated by Protestants and Catholics and others from various Christian expressions who wonder about how that should be applied. I was raised Baptist, and it was always a point of contention, particularly with our Catholic brothers and sisters, and I grew up in a very Catholic place, that we did not need a priest to tell us that we were forgiven, that we had the right, the gift, to be able to address God directly and ask forgiveness without the aid of a mediator, because Christ is our mediator. But one thing is sure, however one chooses to answer that question, that the forgiveness of sin has been proclaimed from the very beginning and is still proclaimed as one of the sure meanings of the cross and the resurrection. And it is part of the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And thus ends the first of Jesus' two appearances to the disciples in a locked room in the Gospel of John. The story then takes a turn because a week later, the disciples were again gathered and Jesus again appeared to them. This time, Thomas is present. And the scene is a familiar one because in this meeting, it is one of the more celebrated Easter resurrection appearances, and it has been the subject of, I'm confident, countless sermons. Jesus remembers Thomas's absence and knows that, like so many people, I first thought so many people in our time, but my suspicion is in any time, in their time too, Thomas had decided that he wasn't going to believe in the resurrection unless he could see proof of it. Therefore, Jesus singles him out in this encounter, and he shows him his hands and his side, and he tells him to stop being faithless. Sooner or later, one way or another, everyone faces the same encounter and must decide what they believe. Thankfully, Thomas gives us words. He gives us a confession that we can make too. My Lord and my God, as he knelt down there before what for him was conclusive evidence. And at this point, I think, if the Gospel of John was a play, then the character Jesus would look out into the audience and give a nod. And it would be as if we ourselves were in that audience, because he gave his blessing to those who have not seen and yet still believe. And that would be the way. It would be the way things went, because the disciples were sent out into a world full of people who were not going to have the benefit of having met behind closed doors with Jesus after the resurrection. They were sent out with the Holy Spirit and new life and forgiveness on their wings. Nearly 2,000 years have passed since then, and we don't know because nobody can count, but there is somewhere between 2 and 3 billion believers in the world today who are willing to make the same confession one way or another: my Lord and my God. And each of us, each believer, is faced with how to apply their faith to their lives. Does it have any meaning at all? Is it a superficial kind of thing? And involving merely an assent to a proposition that Jesus has been raised so that we can go on with life, whatever it is we're occupied? Does it apply only to personal piety? Or to the broad range of complex relationships in the world that we know? Sometimes we call that citizenship. But it has to do with the way we as individuals behave in that world and the way we collectively organize our societies. How are we to respond when we ourselves are and our lives are characterized by hunger and paralysis and sickness and blindness? How are we to respond when we ourselves are in the valley of the shadow of death? And down through the centuries and in our world today, there have the believing multitudes have shown all manner of faithfulness. It's all around us. Sometimes I think we get discouraged because of the church's failures. And of course, there are failures too. It would be irresponsible to deny it. But what strikes me is that by and large, for most of us, life's most pressing needs, as they are still very often the context in which we experience the grace of God, the context in which we experience the cross and Easter. And life's most pressing needs, whether we are in the throes of one of them or the other, or whether they are just threats that hover over us, characterize our lives. We too are threatened by hunger. If not for physical food, then for the kind of food that fills the empty place in the soul. We know sickness and disease and paralysis and blindness, and we know what it's like to be threatened by death. We know these things as physical realities. We also understand them metaphorically because there is spiritual sickness and spiritual blindness and spiritual hunger and spiritual paralysis. There is a mess out there in the world. It's a beautiful world. And sometimes, when you look at the Christians, the church, you shake your head and say, what a mess. And very often it is a mess inside our own lives too. But the word of this text, the word of these gospels that we have been given, the message of Easter is, don't be discouraged by the news of the day or the news of your life. Instead, be filled with hope. Let us be informed by the way this chapter in John's Gospel ends, where he simply says that these things have been written in order that we might believe. And what that means is that these things have been written so that we might have faith, that we might trust, that we might be faithful. These things have been written so that we might understand that even though we have different expressions for these things, because to us, to believe something, to trust, and to be faithful are all different. But they are also all translations of the same one word. They mean the same thing. So when things are not going your way, so that when we look out into our lives and see the mess, when we are tempted to be discouraged, tempted to the notion that everything is falling apart without the possibility of redemption, let these words serve as a reminder to us. Let them point the way, because after all, that's what a sign does. Think about the water turned to wine. I'm not just saying think about the water turned to wine now, trying to imagine it. But in the course of the week, when you have the bad day, or when the temptation to discouragement comes, think about it then. Think about the healing of the official's son, or the paralytic at Bethesda. When for whatever reason you have to skip a meal, or maybe things are running late, think about the great feeding of the 5,000, and also about the great heavenly banquet to which we have been invited. And think about Jesus coming across the lake on the water. And when you just can't understand and can't see your way in the world, think about the blind whose sight was restored. Think about Lazarus coming forth out of the tomb. These signs also involve situations that were impossible and seemed to people as if there was no hope. But there was hope. Just as again there was hope on Easter morning when Jesus came up out of the grave, and so will there always be. If there is one thing about Easter, it is that it is filled with this hope. And what John tells us is that the whole gospel has been written so that we might see it, so that we might believe it, so that we might trust in the God who gave it to us, and so that we might be faithful. Because the power that accomplished these signs has conquered death and sin and emptiness for all of us, and for all time. There have been times in history, and I like history, when people have been involved in circumstances that have been pretty despairing. And in those times there always have been believers who came through with their faith not only intact, but strong and thriving. It can be that way for us. It is that way for us because of these signs, because of the grace of God, and because of the faith that keeps us strong. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful that John told these stories. He let us know that there were other things he could have said, but he wrote what he did so that we might be faithful, so that we might believe in Christ, the Son of God, and so that our life might be filled up, that our cups would overflow, that we would know love and peace. We thank you for the friendship that we share here amongst family and also with you. And we pray that that blessed fellowship would grow strong. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I serve a risen Savior is our song of dedication this morning. It's number 158. Shall we stand and sing together? On this glorious day, O Lord, you sent us out, filled with the knowledge of forgiveness and resurrection in our hearts, and with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray that it would be a rich and full day, and a week filled with joy and service to you. In Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.